Brothers and sisters, let's turn to God's word in John chapter 20. John 20. We've just sung this song in which we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. In John chapter 20, you have to sort of, to borrow an image I read, sort of rotate the earth back just a little bit to a time just before this great event happened, this central point of all of history, when the world did not yet know that Jesus had risen from the dead. John chapter 20. Now it was the first day of the week. And on that day, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she wept, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Well, with the victory having been accomplished on the cross, a new order begins on this day, this first day of the week, Sunday, Resurrection Day, a day which we have come to call now the Lord's Day, because of these very things. This new order that Jesus brings into existence is the new heavens and the new earth. It is newness of life. But at the same time, this new order, this new world, this kingdom that he comes out of the grave into, now having conquered death and no longer held under it, he comes into a world that still exists. A world where there is still crying and sorrow and disbelief and pain and suffering and confusion. He comes into that world. He comes into our world, and he shows us how things will go from now until he comes again. Let's consider these things this morning and do so in a prayerful mindset, frame of mind. With our hearts keenly on this particular task of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and as John says, that by believing we may have life in his name. That is John's goal. That is the Holy Spirit's goal who inspired these words. Let that be our objective as well, to believe what is said here so that we may have life, resurrection life in Christ. The first thing to note is that, as I said, this new order, this new age has begun. What we have here on this first day of the week is very much like we have on the very first day of all the world. The darkness is mentioned at the very beginning of this chapter, Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb while it was still dark. There is emptiness, and with sin in the world, there is now also deep sorrow and loss and fear and anger. When Mary comes to the tomb, she sees that the stone had been taken away. John doesn't focus on this in his gospel, but in the other gospels we see, we are told that a great heavy stone was laid in front of the tomb so that it couldn't just be rolled away simply. It was sealed, and in fact a seal was placed on it as well, so that if it were rolled away, it would be known. There were guards that were placed at the tomb to protect this from the body disappearing, from his disciples perhaps stealing it or something else happening. But when she comes there, she finds that the stone is gone, and this is a fearful thing. Something is wrong. Something's not right. And her first assumption is that they have, as she says in verse 2, taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. You can hear the panic in her voice. Notice also, however, how she is still relating to Jesus. Though she does not yet understand what has happened, she doesn't yet believe in the resurrection, she still is believing in the Lord, her Lord. She is there because she loves him. And she has not deserted him. This amazing woman has come to still be with the Lord in a way, to somehow try to find in him solace. And when she doesn't find him there, she is concerned because that's where her hope is in him. Not knowing what to do about these things, she goes and she tells the other disciples, Peter and the other disciple, who is the author of our gospel, John. They come running. They're going to see what's going on. And there's this this very interesting and detailed scene in which one is sort of outrunning the other, and one peeks in, and then the other runs in, and the other comes in after them. It's all very clear what's happening. There are various ideas into why John records these things. One possible reason is that he's wanting us to understand that his testimony is true as well as Peter's. That he was there, that he was seeing these things, that he witnessed these things, that he was, in a way, on par with Peter in his observations and his presence there. Another possibility that could be going on here is the author, John, is simply describing to us the confusion and the stress of the situation and, of course, the details of what they see. And what do they see? They see his clothes lying there. Clothes which, if Jesus had been taken, would likely not have been there. If you wanted to rob a tomb in the middle of the night, of course, you'd have to overpower Roman guards, you'd have to move a stone, you'd have to get in and take the body. You probably wouldn't then undress the body, neatly fold the clothes, separating them all neatly on the table, and then take now a naked person out with you, hoping to be, you know, undetected. No, this is not what happened. Something else has happened. And they see the evidence of that something else there. In verse 7, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. They didn't understand yet. There was confusion, there was chaos, there was fear and emptiness. What is going on? The disciples go back to their homes, and then we read in verse 11, Mary stands there, weeping, crying and crying outside the tomb. And then she looks in, and she sees there this amazing sight. Not only does she see the clothes, but she sees these two angels. Now, this detail that John gives of one at the head and one at the feet, many commentators for a long time, and back into the first commentators on these scriptures, mark how similar this is to the mercy seat in the temple of old. The mercy seat was that place where in the Holy of Holies there was a box in which the commandments, the covenant was placed, and then on either side of that, what's sometimes called the Ark of the Covenant, were these two angels, one on one side and one on the other. And here, remarkably, at this place of sacrifice, at this place, place where God has met with man in the forgiveness of sins, we find that very same image of these two angels on one side and one on the other side, with, of course, no image of God in between them. An empty place in a way, but not empty in another way. Empty because God has accomplished something. This is the way in the Old Testament that God symbolized his presence with man. It was the place that he called man to come into to meet with him through the high priest. And it is here now in this place of death that God is meeting with Mary. That God is meeting with her, not with a high priest there, but with the high priest Jesus himself, having risen from the dead. Beginning to anticipate these things, the angels ask Mary, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him." She is clear and to the point. And when Jesus himself says to her these same things, she again gets right to the point. She doesn't say why she's weeping. She just says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him." She wants only one thing: Jesus. And of course, he's right there. And when he says her name, Mary, or Miriam, she turns and says to him, Rabboni, or teacher. She uses this same word that she likely used day after day after day after day. This term that she referred to her Lord as, she says, teacher. And she clings to him. Jesus says, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but now go. And that's what she does. He tells her to go to the disciples. Some of the early church fathers called her rightly an apostle to the apostles, a sent one to the ones who are sent, to the sent one to the sent ones. And that's what he does. He tells her to go. And this pattern that we see here, we are going to see repeated with the other disciples in a moment and ultimately with us as well. And the pattern is this. We see Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And then we are sent by Jesus to share him with others. This is the pattern that God is establishing right here in the garden of his own death. And it is the pattern which we are following even here to this Lord's Day today. To see Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and to share him with the world. He tells her to go, and she does, and she says, I have seen the Lord. And he tells her the other things that he told her, namely that he is ascending to my Father, your Father, and to my God, your God. These words remind us, I hope, if you've been attending to these sermons, all of those passages in which Jesus spoke about his unity with them being similar to his unity with God. Now it is happening. That friendship, that brotherhood, that family, that body, all of this language of union with Christ is happening. He is ascending not just to a God, but his God and our God as well. So now we see the pattern repeat. As we come from Mary now to the disciples on that same day, the evening. Now this is Jesus' second meeting on the Lord's Day with them. He comes amongst them and he says these words that are so common to us, but it's important that you hear them, how remarkable they are. He says to them, peace be with you. This is something I often announce in the name of the Lord at the end of our services. Peace be with you. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to his people. And these are remarkable words. Imagine you were in some situation where you had your friends gathered around you, people that had professed their loyalty to you, people who had said that they'd be with you to the bitter end. You came under trial, and they all deserted you. They scattered away. Lying, even, about who they were. And now you come back and you see them face to face. In a lot of kingdoms, with a lot of kings, this would be the moment of reckoning. You dirty, rotten traitors. Death to all of you. Right? This is the reaction of a king who has now established his kingdom. Those who did not stick with him, those who were not there, those who had failed him would now find a day of reckoning. And instead what Jesus says to them is, peace be with you. How could this be? It is this way because Jesus had chosen before the foundation of the world that these disciples would be his disciples. And that when he said peace, there would be peace. When he says, as he said earlier, my peace I leave with you. My peace is what you will have. That is what they will have. That is the relationship they will have with God. because he has determined it to be so. Which means that God will overcome their disobedience. God will overcome their doubting. God will overcome their willful desertion of him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what he does when he says, "Peace be with you"? He comes among these people who have left him, and he says, "Peace be with you." And more than that, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And then with this action, very much like, again, at the beginning of the world, he breathes the Holy Spirit. The word goes out, and just as God breathed into man when he created man and brought life into him, he breathed that breath of God, that wind of God, that Spirit of God. Now he breathes the Spirit of God on them as well, and new creation is beginning. And he says to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold this forgiveness from any, it is withheld." What do you think of that? God has given forth in the Son the promise of life. The promise of life in such a way that those who believe will not just have a better life, but eternal life. The flip side of this is also true. Those who receive the promise, refuse the promise of God, those who turn away from eternal life will have what they turn away from and turn towards, which is death. Remember when John records in John 3:36 Jesus' words, and he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Listen again. John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the message that Jesus is, as the Word of God who comes into the world. He is this message. He embodies this message, literally. And on him, when we believe, we find eternal life. And when from him we turn away, as Judas did, we find condemnation and death. And the wrath of God remains on us. And that word that came into the world, that word that died and brought to life the reality of that message, who secured it forever, now takes that word and gives it to his disciples and says, "Say this, proclaim this. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven in them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And how do they forgive sins? Do they forgive sins from their own power? No, they give it as it has been given to them. They say, as I said to even today, "In the name of Jesus Christ, if you believe these things, you are forgiven. And if you refuse these things, then you remain under the wrath of God." This is the message, the most important thing in all the world. This is what John has been writing about. This is what the other Gospels are writing about. This is why Jesus came. And Jesus now entrusts that message to his disciples, who have been empowered by the very Spirit of God to keep and to hold that message. And this will be God's work going forth. It is God's work even now. This is the work that is the word that is proclaimed in the world. This is the work that the church does. And so we see the pattern again. They see Jesus. They believe Jesus. And then he sends them. The last time we see this in this chapter, the way this is emphasized is with Thomas. Thomas made a bad decision. He wasn't with the disciples. He should have been worshiping with them on the Lord's Day. And he missed Jesus. An important lesson for us all. They came to him, though, doing the thing that they had been called to do. They came to their brother. They said, "Brother, we've seen the Lord Jesus. You should have been there." Thomas folds his arms and says, "I'm not going to believe." And then he says this thing that has strikes me and you perhaps as rather crass. But this thing, he says, "Unless I see the hands and the mark of his nails and place my finger to the mark of his nails, of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now here in this statement we see a lot of things. One is the hardness of heart of man. Despite all that Jesus has said, despite all that Jesus has done, despite the testimony of these very people that Thomas had been with, right? Mary and others and the disciples, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." No. Thomas is being grumpy. Thomas is being... Thomas is demanding a level of proof that is not necessary. And a lot of people still do this today. Say, "Unless I see it in my way and on my terms and hear it exactly like I hear it and hear it from the right person and hear it at the right time and yada, 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 I'm not going to believe it." But who are we to judge God and the Word of God? When the Word of God comes to you, listen. I think of Balaam, his donkey, talking to him. The Word of the Lord. Strange. But you better listen. If an angel comes to you and speaks the Word of the Lord, you listen. If the Word of God comes to you in strange ways, in strange places, you listen. Well, the Bible tells us that God spoke in many times and in many ways, but in these last days, He has spoken by His Son. And the message of that Son is proclaimed in His people. And here are the people, here's the church of God saying, "Thomas, Thomas, you're supposed to be with us, you weren't with us, but it's okay, here's the Word of the Lord." But he doubles down. But not fully. Because 8 days later, on the next Lord's Day, Thomas is with them. Maybe something in his heart was beginning to stir. Maybe something in him knew that he was needed to be with the people of God. Hard to say, but there he was. And good thing he was, because here again comes Jesus, as he does every Lord's Day ever since. Here comes Jesus, and he comes to them again, and he says to them, even to Thomas, "Peace be with you." Oh, those words, those are good, good words to sinners who struggle, sinners who, like Thomas, struggle, sinners who doubt. We all are like these people, aren't we? We all have been just like them, weeping, sorrowful, running, confused, wondering, doubtful. We're just like them. We're human. And Jesus says to him, in both an act of grace and maybe an act of discipline as well, the rod and the staff of the Lord comforting his disciples, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." He confesses his faith. And this is what we are all called to do when we come to hear the Lord, when we hear the promise, when we hear we say, my Lord and my God. Again, as even as we have done by God's grace here this morning. And then Jesus says to him, and I believe also to us, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know who he's talking about there? He's talking about you. Are you those who have not seen and yet believed? You are. You are. And Jesus says to you, you are blessed. You are not lacking something. You are not in need of something else. You are blessed by God. You have not seen, and yet you have believed. You have heard the word of the Lord from his disciples. The Spirit joined with that word to create new life in you so that you too would believe. And this, of course, is the very reason why John has written these things and why I have confidence in saying that this word is for you. Because the Holy Spirit says it in verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. You don't know about them. I don't know about them. They knew about them, but it doesn't matter. Those were, God gave those signs to them and for that purpose and in that time. And that was good for them. And that was right for them. And God similarly has given the signs and the words to us in our time and in our ways that's good for us. That's exactly what we need. Those things are written in this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And having life in his name, can you guess what we're supposed to do? To share it with our children, with our sons, with our daughters, with our other family members as we come to Christ, with our neighbors, to announce that the work of God has been done. That peace with God is now possible. That the joy of all the earth has come. That Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And instead of wiping us all off the face of this earth, he has waited to come in his glory. He has postponed the consummation and the coming judgment of the kingdom of God. It will come. It's not as though that is something that Jesus doesn't care about. Holiness and righteousness is him. Those who rebel against him will face his wrath. But you know what he's doing right now? He's waiting. He's waiting. So that that word would go out to more and more people until the full number of all his sons and daughters are brought in. And so if you hear this word this morning, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you doubt, if you're not sure, believe. Look at the way that the Lord has risen from the dead. Look at the evidences that are presented to you. Hear the voice of your shepherd speaking. Jesus tells us in John 10 that when the shepherd speaks, his sheep recognize his voice. And if you hear his voice, respond to it and share it with others. Let's pray.